Well, g'day everyone. My name is Rohan Pierce. I'm the pastor at Gracefield Presbyterian Church, and it's wonderful to have you joining us online this morning. Now, before we get into the sermon from that passage in 1 Peter, I just want to let us know what's happening over the next couple of weeks. So we've got watch parties happening today at church, and next Sunday, the 12th of July, will be the last lot, God willing, of our watch parties before we move to live services. So next Sunday for the 12th, there'll be two watch parties happening, 8:30 a.m. and 10 a.m. And we're hopeful, unless you hear otherwise from us, that we'll be able to have 50 people, and that includes kids, at each of those two watch parties. So plenty of space for you to join us for a great time of fellowship. And of course, there won't be singing allowed at those watch parties this week because our numbers are up. Then the exciting moment arrives on the 19th of July after the school holidays are over and we're kicking off with live services again. I can't wait. It's going to be great to be back together again. Now for our live services, we're having two, again at the times of 8:30 and 10 a.m. You'll need to book in for these services beforehand online. The details will be sent out during the week, like what's been happening with the watch party. And you'll need to pre-register for everyone from your family, up to 50 people, who will be in the main church building. So if you've got small babies, they need to be registered, and adults need to be registered as well. For kids who are part of the kids' church, that'll be running at both services, 8:30 a.m. and 10 a.m, but the kids won't come into the main church building. They'll be dropped off in the backyard beforehand, and we'll join them out in the backyard after the service, and we'll have a time of singing out there outside together as a whole church family. So that'll be happening after each of the morning services. So drop your kids off outside, don't bring them inside, and you'll need to pre-register online. Big thanks to our kids church helpers who've been great as we've been preparing for all these changes. And yeah, you can ask Heather if you have any questions about kids' church. Oh, one other thing to say with kids' church, if it's raining, we'll send you a text in the morning with the wet weather plan, because obviously backyard won't work in that situation. Now, in terms of our commission youth program, that'll be happening just at one of the services, at the later service, so the 10 a.m. service. And you can be in touch with Troy if you have any questions about that service. I think the youth would also need to be registered as part of the online service, so register them beforehand too. I think that's about all I have to let you know with those services. We'll give you more info during the week as we lead up to that service, or those services, sorry, on the 19th of July. But I'm really excited about it. I think it's important to say also just that it won't quite be the same. Our services will be shorter. We won't be able to sing together in the main building. But while we grieve those losses of church pre-COVID days, it'll just be great to be back together again, and we'll make the best of this situation and also see it as an opportunity to explore how it looks for us as a church to have two services. So that could help us in the future as we think about mission opportunities. So that's it in terms of announcements for the upcoming weeks. There'll be more announcements later in the service, but please feel free to contact me or Troy and Cornelius this week, because I'm away on holidays, if you have any questions about all of that. All right. Well, as we come to the study of God's word, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is our Lord and King. And we pray that he will be with us now as we hear from your word, that you would speak to each one of us and show us how we might live in a way that pleases you. And it's for Jesus' sake that we pray. Amen. Let's begin. I want you to think of an authority figure who's had a significant positive impact in your life. It could be a teacher. It could be a Sunday school leader that you had, or a youth leader. It might be a boss or a mentor from work. It could be a coach, someone who's been involved in an activity you've done. And as you consider that person, think about what they did for you. Think about wisdom they shared and passed on to you that is still having an impact in your life today. You can appreciate, as you think about that person, that the great potential that good leadership has to bring blessing to others. And yet on the other side of things, we're all too familiar with how leaders can also misuse their power to harm people. We're full of the media stories about abuse and corruption by church leaders, by politicians. This week, a high-profile judge. At a personal level, I'm sure we can all think of times that we've been hurt or feel let down by someone who had authority over us. And yet authority itself is not the problem. In fact, our frustration and anger at poor leadership, it points to this deep longing we all have for leaders who use their power for good, to serve those that they're responsible for. You know, when we open the Bible, we find that it matches our experience. There's plenty of examples throughout the Bible of flawed human leaders making a real mess of things, failing to care for those they're responsible for, and dishonouring God in the process. And yet at the centre of the Bible story is the perfect leader that we all want and need. The Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd in our passage this morning. He's described back in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 by Peter in this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the amazing kind of leadership that Jesus has shown to us. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins and he might then rescue our souls forever. And now as we come to chapter 5, Peter calls on Christian leaders to follow Jesus' example in the way that we lead. Because when we do that, it's what helps the church to thrive. So he addresses in verses 1 to 4 of this passage to the elders among you. He seems to have in mind first century churches across the Asia Minor region that he's writing to Christians in. And I think he has in mind those who have primary responsibility for teaching, pastoring, and leading the church. Our equivalent today in the Presbyterian Church would be those that we appoint as ministers and elders. In our church, there's four of us. There's John Hamilton, Mario Cheng, Jeff Taken, who's responsible for pastoring our Maruka church plant, and I'm the pastor here at Graceville. Which kind of raises a question. Why didn't I just share this message at our next elders meeting? What relevance does it have for the rest of us? Why should we keep listening? Why should you keep listening this morning? Well, here's four reasons why. Firstly, while Peter's specifically addressing elders, I think similar principles would apply to anyone in Christian leadership who's engaged in teaching and leading others. So that would include our student ministers, our growth group leaders, our kids and youth leaders, those who are involved in occasional preaching, those in women's ministry or discipling others or pastoral care. And there's also application for those who might be involved in other ministries outside our church, in schools and universities and other Christian organisations. So I think there's good principles in mind there for everyone involved in Christian leadership. Secondly, as fellow members of God's household, it's really good for us to hear what he calls others to be doing. So you can be then praying for and holding our leaders at church accountable to the biblical standards God sets for us. And we really do value your prayers, especially right now. It's been a difficult time, and so please keep praying. Thirdly, the time's going to come in the future where as a congregation we're called to vote on whether someone is suitable for eldership. And this is a passage which gives us wisdom as we make those decisions, as we think about what criteria to apply as to whether someone's suitable. And fourthly, while these verses are definitely about leaders, at least the first four verses are, verse 5 applies to everyone, and we'll get to that later on. So, elders specifically in mind, but something of relevance for everyone here. Now, when it comes to eldership, Peter addresses three main topics in the first four verses here: the task, the manner, and the motivation. He begins in verse 1, appealing to elders as a fellow elder, though one of those who bears witness to the gospel of the suffering Messiah and who has a share in the glory that's to come. For Peter, these things are not kind of abstract philosophies he's passing on. He's a leader himself in the Jerusalem church. He knows firsthand the kind of hardship that's involved in Christian ministry, especially when we're working for Jesus in a hostile world. But he writes to encourage his fellow leaders to pursue our God-given calling and to persevere in it. In verse 2, he lays out the task that God gives to us. Here's our job description, if you like. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. You think of the ancient shepherds in the Bible's times. Their job was to care for sheep day and night, leading them so they don't go off astray and wander somewhere else, protecting them from danger, being prepared to fight off the wolves and the lions to keep them safe, and providing for their needs, guiding them to water and green grass and other food sources. So Peter applies that image to leaders in the church. Our job is to shepherd the particular part of God's flock that he's entrusted to our care here at Graceville. We're his delegated under-shepherds to watch over you through spiritual leadership, protection, and provision. So leadership involves elders making decisions. Well, we need to make decisions about ministry and strategy. We want to be effective as a church in our mission of making disciples. And we've had lots of those kind of decisions lately. As I say, please keep praying for us as we navigate this whole COVID strange world. But ultimately, shepherding and those decisions are about people. Our job is to care for the flock with genuine love, love that serves your needs, your spiritual needs, with the decisions we make. And the main tools are not the latest leadership strategy. The tools God gives us as shepherds of his people are the Word of God and prayer. Firstly, we're called to teach the Scriptures faithfully. We need to nourish souls, to protect us against spiritual danger, dangers like sin and false teaching, persecution, the devil's schemes. And we do all that as we faithfully teach the Bible. We're also called to pray for you as God's flock, that he would keep you safe, that he would bring about the genuine transformation in your lives that only he can bring by his Spirit. Now, there's lots of love and teaching and prayer that gets done by everyone in a healthy church as we all use our different gifts to serve one another. The elder's job is to exercise pastoral oversight over all that's happening. We're not the ones doing all the ministry, but we do bear spiritual responsibility. We're accountable to God as shepherds of his flock here at Graceville. And as we go about that shepherding task, Peter lays out three pairs of instructions about the manner of Christian leadership. We kind of get a negative sense and a positive sense here. And again, these things are widely applicable across different kinds of Christian ministry. Firstly, the manner of serving is not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, verse 2. Now, this is something we try and encourage in all our ministries across Graceville. We don't want people to feel pressured into serving. We want people to be willing because we've been touched by the gospel of God's grace. And that gospel helps us to find joy in serving others. This is especially true for our leaders. We don't want you to get burnt out. Serving out becomes then a source of obligation. And often that joy can disappear when we don't take the time to rest properly, where we're not refreshing our own souls, our own relationship with Jesus, which we need just as much as anyone else. So please keep encouraging us as fellow believers. We're not super Christians, and I know you guys are good at this, but one of the ways you can do that is just giving us a bit of space when we need it for family and for rest. For me, that's my Monday day off, and next week when I'm on holidays, so you can contact Troy and Cornelius if you've got questions next week. Secondly, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, verse 2. And the mindset of the Christian leader always must be other person-centered. Thinking not how does this suit my preferences, how does it benefit my lifestyle or my family, how does it serve the interests of others? I'm called to be eager, kind of jumping out of my skin to think, how can I bring benefit to them, those under my care? Using ministry as a smokescreen for greed is the total opposite of that, isn't it? And I think if you want some examples of that, check out the Netflix doco American Gospel. Some tragic examples of how greed is overtaking the gospel and the benefit that can come for churches that stick to the true gospel, American Gospel. Thirdly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, Christian leadership is not about power. It's not about bossing other people around. Remember, this is God's flock. The church belongs to him. And he's entrusted us with care of his sheep so that we might set the example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. So people are going to learn from what we do, not just what we say. That's a hugely important principle in any kind of Christian teaching, whether you're teaching little ones to adults. People follow what we do, not just what we say. And I don't know about you if you're a leader, but I find that a pretty daunting prospect. We all know our lives fall short of who God wants us to be. But even in our midst, even amidst our failures, we keep pointing people to Jesus, the perfect chief shepherd, the one they need most, seeking his forgiveness and asking him to make us more and more like him. So these are the kind of characteristics in manner that you should be looking for and encouraging in church leaders. And by now, I hope you're getting the picture that Christian leadership is not easy. When we're feeling discouraged after a growth group that ended up going off track, a tough pastoral conversation that ended up quite tense, or that awesome kids' church lesson that we'd prepared, we had it all planned out at home until it got completely derailed by the kids mucking up. When we feel discouraged like that, we need to remember the motivation of verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Back in the first century, when an athlete won a race, they were given this wreath that was made of leaves. And I'm sure it looked fantastic when they're up there on the podium. Problem came a few days' time. Those leaves had begun to die, and their crown of glory no longer looked very impressive. It had faded in its beauty and appearance. Well, it's tempting for leaders to seek motivation in unsatisfying, fading crowns. Things like status and popularity, praise and power and numbers at church. But at his return, Jesus offers something that is so much more satisfying, that lasts forever, and that keeps us persevering now as we look forward to his return, a crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, in verse 5, Peter turns his attention to everyone else. He appeals to you who are younger, which in context isn't about age, but basically anyone who's not an elder. He's talking to all congregation members here. And he says that you're called to submit yourselves to your elders. Now, submission came up back in chapters 2 and 3. Citizens to government, slaves to masters, and wives to husbands. And in each of those examples, just like here in chapter 5, submission is something that's voluntary. It's willingly given. Submit yourselves, Peter says. See, Christian leaders should not be imposing their authority by force, abusing their spiritual leadership position to demand unquestioning obedience. That would be totally at odds with the previous 4 verses. But the congregation does have a role to encourage its leaders with this attitude of submission. Much like in marriage, willing submission aims to show appropriate respect and honour to those whom God has given spiritual responsibility for in the church. to affirm their leadership rather than seek to undermine it with constant criticism or gossip or division. So what I wanted to do is give you five tips of things that I've observed and found helpful in my ministry. Five practical tips for how you can be an encouragement, how you can show this kind of submission attitude to your leaders here at Graceville. Number one, please encourage us and love us. We're real people. We need friendship and care just like everyone else. Number two, we welcome your feedback. Please talk to us about your experience at church. But when you give feedback, can you do it gently? Because again, we're real people. And do it constructively to help us make church better. And do it directly. Don't go talking to everyone else about all the problems around here. Come and talk to us and we'd love to help you work out how we can do things better. So give feedback. Number three, be an active supporter. See, the elders are responsible for setting the direction, but actually we're all joining in this mission together. And so one of the best ways you can encourage your elders is to be a partner in the mission we're in together. Be regular at church. Invite your friends along to join us. Be proactive in looking for opportunities to serve and committed to ministries that you've said you'll be committed to. Cooperate with decisions that we've made rather than fighting against them all the time. So be committed, be an active supporter. Fourthly, pray for us. Pray for us and pray for our church. We'd really value that. And number five, listen to our teaching where it lines up with the Bible and apply it to your life. And we put hours of time each week into teaching, whether it's adults or kids or youth, whatever it may be, the best thing that you can do is to make those efforts worthwhile by seeing its fruit in your life, by putting into practice the things that God is teaching you through your leaders at church. Now, doing these kind of things, these five things, will make you a great blessing to those who lead you. And as Hebrews 13 says, when the leaders find their ministry a joy, that actually brings great benefit to everyone, to the whole church. Well, finally, Peter concludes with these instructions for the whole church. Verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. It takes humility to lead in a servant-hearted way. It takes humility to receive the spiritual health and guidance that church leaders are called to provide. And God, in his grace, uses that kind of humility to bind us together as his church around Jesus, when otherwise we'd be destroyed by what he opposes, by sinful pride. Recently, I was chatting with a fellow minister about a conflict that he had with a member of his church. But as he explained it to me, I was struck by how much of a positive difference humility can make in these kind of difficult situations of conflict. See, my friend, he's been willing to sit and to hear criticism that's been leveled at him, and he's been willing to learn from that, to kind of acknowledge stuff he could have done better and to apologize for it and seek to change for the future. Now, the guy that he's been talking with, well, he could have up and left the church, but he hasn't. He's been willing to engage in conversation with his pastor, to hear the challenges that the pastor has for him, and to continue the conversation so that over time the wounds may heal and they can work things out. Now, to me, that struck me as a great example of godly Christian leadership and submission in action. Not an absence of conflict, that's impossible this side of heaven, but the willingness to approach our tensions with the kind of humility that we ourselves have received from Jesus, our chief shepherd in the gospel. So let's be praying for that same kind of humility, that same kind of grace to be at work in our own church here at Graceville. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he, as our chief shepherd, is the leader that we all need to heal our sins, to bring us back into a relationship with God, to show us that servant-heartedness that we all need to find salvation. Father, we pray that all leaders across our church, from whatever kind of ministry they're involved in, would draw their inspiration and example from Jesus, that by your Spirit you'd make us more and more like him, willing and eager to serve others, not lording it over them, but using the gifts you've given us to bring blessing, to care for those in need, to be the shepherds that you call us to be. And we pray that as we do this, you give us your humility that would bind us together, that the church would be honouring of its leaders, that the leaders would be faithful in their calling, bringing the word of God to bear and praying for those in our care. And we pray these things so that our church at Graceville might flourish and grow more and more into the disciples that you want us to be in the image of our Saviour Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.